Heidelberg Catechism Curriculum for Families, Unit 26, Lord's Day 24, Questions and Answers 62 through 64. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because the righteousness which can stand before the judgment seat of God must be perfect throughout and entirely conformable to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Do our good works merit nothing, even though it is God's will to reward them in this life and in that which is to come? The reward comes not of merit, but of grace. But does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? No, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. And our three main points here. First, one of the keys to keeping clear in our minds the doctrine of justification is to meditate on God's holiness. Second, if we do not think to ask question number 64 in our own consciences, we probably have not yet believed the gospel. And third, far from making men careless and profane, those who believe in the gospel of grace alone through faith alone will do good works. And for our young children, God is perfect, Jesus is perfect, and only Jesus could do the perfect things that God would like. Any other understanding of salvation beside the Bible's teaching about justification, which we covered in the last lesson, that God puts our sin on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and He pays the penalty, and we get in return the perfect obedience of Christ, and we will receive all the rewards of heaven as if we had done those perfect good works ourselves. Any other understanding beside that either forgets or denies the holiness of God. Any other understanding of justification beside the biblical doctrine, which is summarized in Heidelberg Catechism, question 60, forgets or denies the holiness of God. Now look at the memory verse for our children printed at the bottom of the worksheet for this week's lesson. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were the seraphs, angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. God is holy. He is perfect. He's not sort of a little bit morally exalted over the common guy out in the street. But God is perfect and glorious in every way, and He demands perfect obedience from His creatures. And that is why we have to have the perfect obedience of Christ covering us. Otherwise, we would never presume to be standing before the Lord, let alone to be rewarded by Him for the things that we've done. This is what the Catechism does not want us to forget in question 62. Why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can stand before the holy God must be perfect throughout and entirely conformable to His law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Christians have the problem of thinking of their own obedience and their own repentance and their own piety, their own religion, as being a lot more pure than it actually is. And if you go back to question 60 in the Catechism and the answer there, saying that we are still prone always to all evil, that is really how Christians should view themselves. You got to compare your own works, your own thoughts, your own words, your own actions with the glorious, thoughts and words and actions of God Himself. And then you'll see how far you fall short, even as a Christian, of anything that somehow would be acceptable to God, anything that He would reward you for. And really what we would expect always, if we would ever stand before Him or expect to stand before Him in our own works, we should expect that we would be consumed in His anger and His just anger for failing Him. This is how Christians need to think of themselves. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7 that he considers himself a wretched man. It's chapter 7, verse 24. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ our Lord will rescue me. It is not anything that we have in ourselves, our religion, our supposed figuring it out by ourselves, our following Jesus and our devotion that is acceptable to Him, that will make us stand before Him. It is all the glorious and perfect works of the Lord Jesus Christ that finds us right with God. You have got to come to a crisis in your own conscience where you realize that you just are not as good as you think you are. And that you got to stop pointing around at everybody out there in the world and everybody in here in the church and everybody in your family and everybody in the workplace about how all dirty and evil they are, and see that you really are the wretch. You really are the one who doesn't deserve mercy. I am that one, yes. And my only hope is that Christ has lived and died for me, and therefore I will stand before the Lord. And the great news is that if you call upon the Lord and you ask Him to give you His death and His obedience, He gives it to you. It is grace. It is kindness that He saves sinners. He's the one who brings you to this understanding of your own lost condition and brings you to the understanding of what He has done for His people. And you cry out to Him, "Have mercy on me." And He responds to all who desire to have His righteousness cover them, and who humble themselves and look away from themselves and look to Him, He will answer you with mercy. He will not turn you away. Now, a lot of people, when they hear this, will say, "Well, if you really believe that, then, man, I mean, you could just accept the work of Christ, receive Him, and now you could just do whatever you want. Because, after all, His perfect obedience covers you, and He died to take away all of your sins. So, if you guys really preach this, the problem is you're going to have a bunch of people going around careless and profane in their lives because they think they can do whatever they want." And the first thing we want to say to that objection is, that objection, of course, to the gospel, to the doctrine of justification, and to preaching it and teaching it, is that it's actually not the worst question for you to ask, because you're actually beginning to understand how free grace is for us. I mean, it is true that our works play no part in our salvation, and it is true that wretched sinners find hope in Christ, who saves them in spite of who they are. And so anytime your conscience accuses you, I don't want you to think that somehow you have no hope in belonging to Christ, but rather I want you to look away from yourself and think about how He obeyed all of His life for you, and how He died to take away the penalty for your sins, a horrific death. And He didn't do that for good people. He did that for the sick, the spiritually dead. He says to the Pharisees many times over when He is preaching in the Gospels that He did not come for the healthy, but He came for the sick. He did not come for the so-called righteous ones, the ones who think they are righteous, but He comes for the sinners. He goes to the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the most disgusting people in society, to say, "These are the kinds of people that I save. And you have to see yourself as wicked and wretched as one of them if you are to receive my glorious salvation." So really, it's not the worst thing to say, "Wow, I mean, this is amazing that God would be so kind and gracious. Doesn't that make men careless and profane?" Because at least maybe you're understanding how gracious and kind and free the gospel is. But on the other hand, Don't let your human logic, your sinful human logic, get in the way of the truth, which is actually that if a person comes to true faith in Jesus Christ and realizes what Christ has done for him, it is impossible that he will not show forth now the fruits of thanksgiving in his life. Meaning that when we are saved, the Holy Spirit opens our minds and hearts to the truth of the gospel, and he also makes us now willing and ready to obey God. Now, of course, as we've said, our obedience to God in this life is always going to be polluted and corrupted with mixed motivations and sins and laziness and lusts and the like. But nevertheless, we will begin as Christians, having believed the gospel, now also in this life, to do the things that are pleasing to God. And we do this out of the motivation of thankfulness, which we'll get into extensively in the last section of the catechism. But just, I want you to know that believing the gospel, far from making people careless and profane, makes them all the more humble, and makes them all the more thankful, and makes them all the more obedient to Christ, because he has been so kind to them. And when that idea grips your soul, you cannot help but show forth the fruits of thankfulness by the power of the Spirit who has opened your eyes to your condition and opened your eyes to what Christ has done for you. So just to sum up here, God is holy, and therefore we needed the holy works of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover us so that we would be accepted by the holy God. And that is a glorious gift that God has given us, and it doesn't make us careless and profane. It makes us humble and thankful and willing now to obey him.